It's not about the money.
It's not about the money. It's not about doing a good deed, making yourself feel good, or checking the box.
Or checking the box to say you accomplished the task.
It's a reminder.
It's a reminder to listen to his heart.
To listen to his heart.
To know his character.
To experience his grace.
And to trust his provision.
So look at yourself.
Your time.
Your resources.
Your mind, body, and spirit.
Ask yourself, is my heart...
Is my heart aligned with the God I claim to follow?
With the God I claim to follow?
It's about your heart.
You know, as we were singing that song and singing glory to his name, it struck me that when we gather, when we worship, when we gather as a family, or when you're at home worshiping or reading the word or whatever, however you worship at home, we have the opportunity to experience the glory of God. And as I'm sitting up here worshiping along with you and engaged in that moment, I was just thinking, God, this is what our world is longing for. They just don't know it. Person after person is looking to connect with God, and they don't even understand that that's what their heart is longing for. And as we're worshiping, I'm thinking about people in my world who I see every day, people in my life who, whether it be neighbors or people I come in contact with regularly, who don't know Jesus. They don't sing glory to his name. But shouldn't they be? Shouldn't the people we know and love and care for and interact with all the time be sitting next to us in church singing worship just the way we are? And as we're talking about heart check in the final week of heart check, I think the Lord just checked my heart. And maybe he said, and I don't feel like I hear from the Lord in an audible voice. It's more of an impression when I do. Maybe he was saying to me today, Paul, check your heart. Who are those people who need to be here in church with you on a Sunday morning? Before we talk about anything about heart check and commitment weekend and all that's here, maybe that's a commitment we all need to make to ourselves and to those we know and love. That they need to be here with us, learning and growing and worshiping his holy name. Because our world right now, people aren't worshiping his holy name. And I like to think that we who attend churches like ours across our city and across the country and the world, when we know and love Jesus, we have what everybody's looking for. We have the longing of everybody's heart when we follow Jesus. And aren't there people who need to know what we know? Just think about tomorrow morning when you wake up and you go to work or school or wherever the day takes you. Who are the people you see who don't know Jesus? And maybe the Lord needs to do a heart check in all of us because it's our job as followers of Jesus to live a life that they see our Lord and Savior and they begin to ask questions and we share our faith in a way that leads them to know who he is. As we're about to talk about heart check and commitment weekend and all that that entails, I think that's a commitment we all need to make. How do we engage with those in our world in a meaningful way so that they can be sitting next to us in worship, singing praises to our God? This is the final week of heart check. If you haven't been around our church for very long, we've been doing this, and as best I can tell, for 13 years. And for 13 years, we've provided this opportunity for people who attend Wesleyan Church of Hamburg, Watermark, and now Revive to look at the world and to say, I want to be engaged with what God's doing in the world and in an amazing way. As we look at the city of Buffalo and see how God's working in our city and we have partner ministries in the city, it's an opportunity for us to say, we know you're doing good work and we want to prosper your work and fan it into flame what the Lord is doing in your midst. In just a little bit, we'll ask you to make one of a few different commitments to heart check, whether it be a prayer commitment where you're praying for our partner ministries, where you're ready to serve and jump in and be engaged with one of them on a regular basis, or if you are willing and the Lord has laid it on your heart to make a financial contribution, to say, I want to support these ministries financially as they minister to the world. As we've been going through this series, we've been looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6 as Paul writes to Timothy. And in this letter, Paul writes about finances because and our time and our talent and our abilities because I think he understands something that all of you know. We all know this intuitively. that the world will scream for our time, the world will beg for our talent and our resources. And I think Paul is trying to help Timothy see that, yes, there will be plenty of opportunities to give and to act in the world, but maybe, just maybe, Paul is saying, but for you, my followers, Timothy, my disciple, for you, invest in the lives of people. Invest what the Lord has given you, whether it be time, talent, or treasure. Invest who you are and what you have into other people so that they can know Jesus. I think that's what Paul's writing about. And as a church today, we have a responsibility to react to Paul's words. And you remember, we've read the scripture once before this series, but I want to look at it just a little bit differently. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world. Now, I need to pause there. All of us are rich in this present world. By the very fact that we live in the south towns of a city in the United States of America, we're rich in this present world. If you pick your head up and look beyond the walls of our city and about, we're wealthy. So as Paul's writing this, he's writing it to you and me. We cannot escape that. Command those who are rich in this present world, here's the tough one, not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. Ouch. Which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Don't put your hope in wealth that will someday wither away and disappear. Don't be arrogant because you think you've arrived. Paul's writing to Timothy. He's saying, be humble. As a follower of Jesus, which those of us who love Jesus and called on him as Lord and Savior, as a follower of Jesus, arrogance has no place in our lives. We're to be humble in everything we do. It's not wrong to have a sense of satisfaction when you do something well. And this has been a joke in my house forever. I don't like anybody else to cut my lawn, because I like the lines perfectly straight. Anyone feel that? Yeah, right, you can applaud that, I understand. Or you get the weed whacker out, and if there's anything along the edge, you better get every bit of it. And then the leaf blower, the final piece. Blow the grass off the driveway and the sidewalk. It's not wrong to take pride in some of the things we do, something you created, your children, a hidden talent. It's not wrong to take pride in how you host people in your home. What's wrong is when that becomes your identity. When something you're good at and something you really enjoy doing, you sort of become arrogant about it and it becomes who you are. You know what I mean, right? The person you work with, or at school maybe, the person you work with who is always striving to do more and achieve more and to get the highest, if you're in sales, the highest top sales, and that's their identity. The person who's brown-nosing the boss all the time. And that becomes their identity. The kid in school, and I'm not saying don't do well in school. We push our kids to do well in school. But when your identity becomes getting an A above everything else, the sense of arrogance can creep into that. I have given birth once. I gave birth to a bathroom. It took me 9 months to remodel our bathroom. The joke around our house is, yeah, Dad gave birth to a bathroom. My wife couldn't wait at month 7 and 8. She was ready for it to be done. But as we got to the end and I finished every detail, every bit, every tile, trimming it and cutting it and placing it and replacing it back and forth and the electrical and the plumbing and all of that, I took pride in the bathroom. But my identity is not as the bathroom. My identity is as a son of Jesus, a son of God. And when we make our identity about who we are, we become arrogant. When we begin to say, look what I did versus look what God did through me. When we look at our accomplishments and we say, look, this is how good I am, this is what I did, instead of understanding that God has given you the gifts and the abilities and the talents to achieve the things you do, and you give glory to God instead of taking it for yourself. When we're arrogant, we say, look what I did versus look what God has done through me. When we're arrogant, we have the ability sometimes to think we're better or superior to other people. Nobody can do that as well as me. I don't need to ask other people for help. Look what I did. Others couldn't do this. An arrogant person might say, look what I did. I'm the best. Nobody else could do this quite like me. And they carry that as a badge of honor everywhere they go. Or maybe they say, look what I did on my own. I didn't need help from anybody. I didn't need to seek guidance, watch a YouTube video. I didn't need any of that. Look what I did on my own. It's important in the middle of this to remember 1 Peter 5:5. God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. I think Paul's first word to Timothy, as we look at it right here, Timothy, don't be arrogant, be humble in all you do and say. And when you live a life of humility, especially when it comes to our possessions and our achievements, it frees us up to do the next line that he speaks about. Paul continues, not to be rich in this present world, nor to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. My goodness, I think that's something we need to do, put our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. It's a temptation, isn't it? The more we earn, the more we acquire, the more we do as our investments go up, as we're working longer and longer in our careers. We don't need God to have success. We trust in our wealth. And this came to me face to face when I spent time with Christians, with strong followers of Jesus in the developing world. They trust God for everything. They trust God will provide their daily food. They trust God will heal them of their diseases and sicknesses, that he will grow their crops and that he will deliver them from evil. They trust God for everything they have. On my second trip to Zambia, I was just talking to Brandon, who plays guitar, because we were on that trip together many years ago. My second trip to Zambia, I'll never forget it. It was one evening, we're in this room, and every night we would have a debrief time where we talk about the day and all that was happening and all that we saw, and then we would spend time worshiping and praying together. Well, just about as we were about to pray, one of the World Hope staff, it was then World Hope, got a text on her phone, and it was a text saying that one of their staff's little boys was very sick and next to death. He had malaria, he had a fever, and no matter what they tried, the fever wouldn't break. It just wouldn't break. So they asked through text if we would pray for that little boy. And now, you know, we all have times of prayer. Hopefully you all pray, and you pray the normal things. But sometimes when you pray, it's as if everything in the world stands still. And this was one of those times. People were praying out loud and in ways that I've never really heard that person pray. The Holy Spirit was moving in the middle of our prayers. We prayed for this little boy. It seemed like forever, but I think it was literally a half hour or 45 minutes when Shelley, the one who had the phone, got a text that his fever had broken as we were praying. Years ago, I was in Lebanon with Becky Wood. Many of you remember Becky. She was on staff here for a long time. We were in a refugee camp, a Syrian refugee camp. It was when ISIS had crossed across all of Syria and pushed out Syrians by the thousands. And there was this makeshift camp in the middle of the Bekaa Valley. And we went there to see and to minister and to talk to some of the families who had been displaced. And I'll never forget, Becky, she shared this story. As she was walking through this camp, this Muslim man approached her. First of all, a Muslim man to approach a woman other than his wife, it just didn't happen. But what the man said next was unbelievable, and we all need to learn from this. The man said to Becky, "Will you pray for me?" This Muslim guy. And then he told her why. He said, "When you Christians pray, your God answers." Do we believe that? Do you believe that when you pray, our God answers? That in the middle of your life and all the things are happening, do you believe with all of your heart that when you pray, something happens? This Muslim man, this Syrian Muslim man in the middle of Lebanon, believed that with all of his heart. people in the developing world, pray, give us today our daily bread. Deliver us from evil. Help us in the middle of this situation, which seems larger than we can bear on our own. And if they believe it, shouldn't we also? When I go home today, I'll be hungry. I'll open up my refrigerator, and there will be dozens of options. Well, maybe half a dozen. But I'll probably close the fridge because none of them look good to me. Have you ever done that? And then I'll come back in about a minute, open it up again, thinking it'll be different the second time. Probably close it again and walk away because nothing looks good. And eventually I'll go make a sandwich. We don't have to trust God for our daily bread. All that little boy needed when he had his fever was some Tylenol to break the fever. We don't have to trust God to heal us in that way because we just pop a couple of Tylenol, something to break the fever and get us to a good place and we can go about our lives. But which is a better source of security? Our Heavenly Father, where we trust Him for everything, or the things of our world? Now, God helped create the things of our world. He gave people smart minds. But if I'm going to put my faith in anything, it's not going to be that food will always be on my table. I'm going to put my faith in God. When something happens in my body medically, I'm going to put my trust and hope in God that He will direct me to the right people to care for me and to do the things that need to happen. If our friends in the developing world can grab a hold of that, that they're not putting their hope in wealth, they're not putting their hope in material things, I think we should take a lesson from that. Believe that God inhabits our prayers, that He inhabits the praises of His people, and that when we pray, when we praise, when we worship, that God is present. That when we join together as the family, as the body of Christ in worship like this, that we're singing to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. That when you pray, you're not simply praying to the great unknown, but you're praying to the God of the universe. In that intimate time, you can present your requests in your heart. You can share your hurts, your concerns. You can lament. You can repent. You can cry out if you need to. And He's there with you. Do we believe that? Jesus said these words on the eve of His death. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm about to leave and be crucified, but don't be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. What we've learned about Jesus, I think we can trust Him with our lives. Each and every day. We're going to ask you to trust some things today when you make a commitment to Heart Check. First, we're going to ask that you trust that God can do much more with your time, talents, and resources than if you held on to them yourself. That if you make a prayer commitment or a service commitment or a financial commitment to Heart Check, that God will do more with that than if you held on to it yourself. We're going to ask you to trust that God, you know, if let's say you volunteer to be engaged in ministry 3 days a week in some part of our city, that if you do that, you won't miss the time. That if you invested in eternity and in other people's lives, God will fill you up in other ways. He'll multiply your time. He'll give you the ability to serve beyond yourself. We're also asking you to trust that the partnerships we've identified and the ways in which we're going to support our partner ministries, that we know and we've gone through each partnership with a fine-tooth comb, and where your resources are going, they're really making a huge impact on people. One of the best things about our Heart Check, yes, it's a financial commitment for some, it's a transaction, but it's actual relational transformation. Lives are being changed for the glory of God due to our giving. As we humbly place our trust in God alone, then we're free to be hopeful. When we have faith in God and we trust Him with all of who we are, then we can have hope. Our world needs more hope. The second half of verse 6:17. put our hope in God. They put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Given our brokenness and all that goes on in our world, financial resources and getting more money can be very dangerous. Greed can crop in and sort of distract us. Some people think that if I give to God and if I give to Heart Check or the church or whatever organization you give to, that it's a way to becoming wealthy. And the more I give, the more God will give me. He may give you more, but he may not. When people think that way, it's sometimes called the prosperity gospel, where the more I give, God will give me more. And that is not necessarily the case. If you want to be rich, there's a way to be rich. God wants you to be rich, in fact, but he wants you to be rich in love. He wants you to be rich in grace and good deeds. He wants you to be rich in relationships, that you're investing yourself in others. He wants you to be incredibly rich, but not necessarily financially. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he was rich in all these things, in love and grace and mercy, but he didn't have a home to lay his head down in. He had the clothes on his back, maybe a little bit more, but he didn't carry much with him. He didn't have a donkey or a camel to get around. He may have had a couple of carpentry tools, but who knows? It really never says. He didn't have savings or anything to fall back on. It's impossible to read the New Testament and to conclude that God wants all of us to be rich financially. You just can't do it. But when we pursue the Father with humility and place our hope in him, then we can apply what Paul continues to tell Timothy. Command them. But just for a moment, imagine that Paul is writing directly to you in this moment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, then to be generous and willing to share. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. Command them. Paul's writing to you and me. He's telling us to be generous with all that we have, with good deeds, with what we possess, to be generous to the world with our time, talent, and treasure. It's so easy to hold those things to ourselves. You want to be rich? Be rich in good deeds. As you are, somehow look back in your life. If you've been doing this for years, look at your life and all the good deeds you've done and how they've impacted person after person, family after family. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous. My family and I were trying to make vacation plans for sometime in July into August, and we've had some hard time just scheduling conflicts and all of that. And we've been talking about it, looking at Airbnbs here, there, and everywhere, trying to find something that works. We're a little late in the game now, so it's harder to find something that really... Anyway, that's all our struggle. But it's sort of consuming to me. And as I was planning and thinking about what's coming for our family this summer, it struck me, and it struck me as odd, and I asked myself this question, and I'll ask you too. Do you have giving plans? We all plan vacations. We try to get out of town or even a night or a weekend away. We plan those things. But do we take our treasure seriously, our time, talent, and treasure seriously, where we plan how we're going to serve and who we're going to give to and what we're going to do? Have you ever mapped out how you're going to be generous to others or to the church? Have you ever paused as you're doing your budget and working through everything and you say, you know what, this chunk, I'm going to take a risk this year, and this is what we're going to give to the church. And trust God with that. As you look at your calendar and all the time slots that are filled up, and sometimes when I look at my calendar, it's nauseating. One thing to the other all the time. But are we willing to look at that and map out how we're going to serve and be generous with our time? Give out of the overflow of what God has placed in our hearts. And sometimes we say, someday when I'm financially secure, that's when I'll be generous. Someday when I have more time, that's when I'll serve. Sometime when I have nothing else going and my kids are out of the house and everything's fine, that's when I'll truly engage in the life of the church. that day may never come. Just as one thing fades away and one season of life ends, another season begins, and we get on the cycle, and there's never the time or the resources we thought. So my encouragement is, start today. Be generous today. Even if you have a little, be generous with what you have today. And build a lifestyle around that. Build a legacy in your family that your kids see you be generous, that your grandkids see you be generous. And let that grow and grow and grow. Because so it's not just something you do, but it becomes part of who you are. That you're known as a generous person. So Timothy has been encouraged by Paul to be humble, to be hopeful, and to be generous. And then he concludes, in this way, as they do those things, as they do all that Paul's been writing about, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Listen to that word, that line. They may take hold of the life that is truly life. If you want to live, don't hold it all for yourself. If you want to feel alive in your faith and like you're making a difference in the world, don't hold your faith to yourself. Give it away. Give your time away. Be humble and don't be arrogant. Be generous in every way. And as you do, you will take hold of the life that is truly life. And you will experience God in new and different ways. When we are hopeful and humble and generous, we placed our trust in God for his provision and what he will do in the world. Through Heart Check this year, we're trusting our partner ministries, and actually we have something brand new that we're doing locally. In the first week, we mentioned that we're going to give a chunk of resources to each campus. So as things arise in Springville or East Aurora or around South Creek or here at McKinley and Bayview, we can respond to them in powerful ways instantly. As we see a need arise in our community, that we can be a part of what's happening and we can help show people the love of Jesus, even through emergencies and different opportunities that arise in each of our communities. Regionally, we're partnering with Compass Care, who ministers to women who are pregnant and thinking about an abortion. Compass Care comes in and offers them hope and that something might be different in their lives and provides a way and the resources they need to keep their baby. PATH, People Against Trafficking Humans. As you talk to Julie Palmer, who's the director of PATH, my goodness, is she passionate about what she does. And human trafficking just isn't an issue in our city. If you listen to Julie for 2 minutes, you'll understand that it's an issue across all of our suburban communities and rural communities as well. And PATH steps into that place to offer the love of Jesus and support and care and tries to grab people out of the cycles of prostitution and human trafficking and all that happens in that world. It's a wonderful ministry. Adult and Teen Challenge helps those who are addicted to drugs and alcohol break free from that addiction. 716 Ministries helps those who, in the program we're working with, work readiness. It helps people learn soft skills and work ethic skills when they interview for a job or they're looking for a new position. Many people don't know how to do that, and 716 steps into that place. Globally, we're partnering with YFC Lebanon. You heard Maher speak here last week. If you didn't, you need to go back and check it out. Maher shared of the difference they're making with Lebanese, Syrian, and Iraqi kids in Lebanon. They want to reach everybody with the gospel. Poetis in Zambia is reaching into their community in and around Choma, but around the country and actually around Africa as they train people to be missionaries to go forth into their world. India Gospel League plants churches like I never heard possible. Tens and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people are being touched by the ministry of India Gospel League, and we get to be a part of that through Heart Check. Participating in this year's Heart Check is a perfect way to begin, if you haven't already, to be generous with your time, your talent, and your resources. But I have a video I'd like to show you of two families in our church who have taken this seriously, and they've invested all of who they are to see God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven.
We think about the Billy Grahams of the world and people that are famous, and they get books written about them and everything, and I'd never be like that. So you kind of think doing those things is not something you can do. But when we go on the mission field, we'll meet other missionaries, other people doing really exciting, creative things for the kingdom of God.
I'm Annie McCune, my husband Lee McCune, and we've been attending Revive for about 9 years, and we're here because we want to make sure all of you get excited about Heart Check and what God can do with each and every one of us through that.
When we first went on our first trip, our youngest was 5 years old and our oldest, I believe, was 12, and it was our summer vacation. So my limited time off and our resources went into this trip where we went to Honduras. I was introduced to the Haiti work that the Shainers were working on by Denny Willis that knew about what we were doing in Honduras. And he had us get together at Spot Coffee and learn about their vision.
I'm Judy Shainer, and this is my husband, Tom Shainer. We've been attending Revive Wesleyan for approximately 6 years. And we're here to share an amazing story with you that has changed our lives and has also changed the lives of over 100 children and families in the remote village of Bailo, Haiti.
Well, shortly after retiring in 2012, I attended my first short-term mission, and I met a man named Pastor Reginald Constant. Pastor Constant invited me to see his school. 60 students were finding an education in that school, and that inspired me.
Of course, the children were beautiful and wonderful, but the starkness of the classrooms and the lack of basic supplies, things that you would take for granted as a teacher, especially with the little ones, just toys and blocks and books and crayons, there were none of that. There were a few children that were having a snack, maybe a banana or a piece of bread, and I asked Pastor Reginald if it was snack time, and he said, no, this is our lunch. He had said that very few parents are able to send anything to eat. And my heart became very heavy and an overwhelming sadness, of course. But I also felt this indescribable desire and urge that I would act upon this from the Holy Spirit.
We had no experience in forming a mission, so to speak, so we surrounded ourselves with mentors and friends and people of like mind, and together we navigated things that had to be accomplished.
Tom and Judy were just starting. They were going on, like we started, as their own vacation, but they wanted to grow. They wanted to be able to raise funds, and we had already been through a lot of that. We built a school. So I said, hey, come on the board of Storehouse, and we can run all the finances through us, and when you're ready to go out on your own, then go out on your own.
We're just so blessed to report that now those kids in Bailo, Haiti are receiving a hot meal every day, 5 days a week at lunch. Beyond that, we've improved the school by adding classrooms. We added a kitchen. We put a water filtration system on the roof where kids can get clean, safe drinking water any time of the day.
As teachers, we're really pleased to say that we now pay for the teachers' salaries, and we've been able to give them a raise, and we've even been able to offer two teachers maternity leave, which is really unheard of in Haiti. You know, I just feel so blessed to be a part of a church that can have this far-reaching hand, both close in our neighborhoods, in the city, and across many countries. And just to be able to do God's kingdom work in so many places is such a blessing. And that can all happen through the Heart Check campaign.
Sitting within our comfort zone is not exciting. Getting out of our comfort zone just continues to get us to that place where we know this is what it means to be a Christian. And it is never boring, and it is never without a little risk, but it is so rewarding.
I can't imagine saying no to God. I mean, if God loves you that much that he wants to use you and ask you to do something, to say no, I can't do that. Say yes.
If you know Lee and Annie at all, you know that to be true. They say yes to God all the time. Tom and Judy, our retired teachers from Orchard Park. And after retirement, the Lord has used them to change the lives of these kids in Haiti. After retirement, God wants to use us to change our world, to be engaged in things in our world that we never dreamt possible. He wants to check our hearts and see how we use our time, our talent, and our treasure to be a blessing to many. Many of you received this commitment card in the mail in the last week or so. If you didn't receive one in the mail, I know there's some at the tables on the side or in the middle here if you want to grab one. But this is an opportunity for us to check our hearts as a congregation, as a family, and to say, this is how I want to be engaged in Heart Check. The first way is I want to commit to pray for these partner ministries. Please send me updates. There's a regular prayer letter that's put together. If you check that box, you will get the prayer letter. You will hear the struggles of our ministries and the blessings of our ministries. And you'll be able to engage in prayer in meaningful and informed ways. And hopefully, like I was talking about as I was praying in Zambia with that group of people, that as you enter into prayer, you feel like you're interceding on behalf of the saints doing the Lord's work in the world. And you feel like God's using you through your prayers. The second option is I would like to engage with a partner ministry. Maybe as you've heard of one of the partner ministries, if some have presented here, or you just want to find out more about mission trips or how you can serve in the city or what's happening here in our community, check that box and we'll get a hold of you. And this is the added bonus. Right after this service, if you're interested in room 134, which is directly out that door to my right, to your left, there's going to be an informational meeting where we'll provide more information and how you can engage with our ministries and be a part of what's happening in the world. Or the third commitment, I want to make a financial commitment. I want to make a campaign commitment of how many dollars to Heart Check this year. If you feel that God's moving in your heart and he's asking you to make a financial contribution, this is the way to do it. And if you would please just write the total amount. The folks in the finance office asked, make sure they put the total amount. So I'm asking. And then just below that, you can pay quarterly, monthly, weekly, or as I can. Just mark that so we have an understanding of what that looks like. And in the very bottom of the card, if you'd like pre-printed envelopes for your tithes and offerings and Heart Check, check that little box and the envelopes will show up at your house. But however you choose to commit, whether it be time through prayer and engaging and serving others, whether it be with your talents and finding a ministry that uses your talents in a very specific way, or whether it be with your treasure and you help fund and be a part of the ministries we're a part of, however you do that, make sure you check your heart and see how the Lord may be asking you to be a part of Heart Check this year. During this last song that the band's going to sing, we're going to have an opportunity to act. If you came with your card filled out or if you're doing it right now, there's baskets to my right and left and front and then on the sides, or the giving boxes around the back. If you want to drop your commitment card in one of those places during that song as a way of saying, Lord, here's my commitment. Here's what I want to do and how I want to serve. We're going to give you that opportunity. But before we do, as I wrap up, I think it's appropriate that we say the Lord's Prayer together. If you know it, please say it along with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.